Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. I lift up my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord. He will not let your foot be moved. Behold, he who keeps Israel. The Lord is your keeper.
The Lord is your shade on your right hand.
The sun shall not strike you by day.
Nor the moon by night.
The Lord will keep you from all evil.
He will keep your life.
The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in.
From this time forth and forevermore.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I lift up my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord. The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know that what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you control yourself? Do you do it using holiness and honor? Or do you do it in a passionate lust? This might be a difficult question to answer in some ways, partially because we really don't like to examine ourselves at all. We don't kind of like to become a little bit introspective and look at our desires and things, especially the ones we know are bad. And maybe we even less like to look at our behaviors and what we're doing and try to figure out, am I doing the right thing here or not? That's not an enjoyable thing to do. It's hard to do that. And perhaps it's even harder to look at those things that are closest to us. Sometimes these are referred to as like the pet sins, those ones that we really don't want to get rid of, even though we know are bad. The things that we feel like we really, really want, like we really, really need, even though we know that they're sinful. But how can we learn to control those things? How can we learn to have God help us with those things if we aren't even willing to acknowledge them? We're going to be getting into some sensitive issues today, and I do want to recognize that, but again, we have to talk about them. Because otherwise, how are we going to know anything about them? So let's start there. What are you lusting after? Most often when we hear that word, when you hear the word lust, we are almost always talking about a sexual desire. But do remember that this is a sinful sexual desire when we're talking about lust. And the important thing to remember about that is that there is, in fact, a holy, pure, and honorable desire to be with a spouse. Or a desire to find a husband or a wife who you can be with sexually, and those are both good things, good desires. Lust, on the other hand, is wanting to be sexual with someone or something that God has forbidden. Another way we can even talk about this is it's the desire for adultery. This is the husband who wants to be with another woman. This is the couple who doesn't want to wait until marriage. This is the desire for a same-sex relationship, or maybe a relationship with other things that we're seeing now as well. This is the desire to perhaps even get a divorce simply because you don't want to be with the person who you're with now. All of these things fall kind of into that category of lusting. But it is probably worth mentioning that lust doesn't have to be only about sexual aspects as well, that you can lust after things that aren't like that. And this is really close to what we might would call coveting. So if lusting generally is dealing with the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, then another part of this kind of brings in the ninth and tenth commandments there with coveting. And again, really what this is it's this passionate desire for something that is forbidden. And you've all felt this. You all know exactly what this is like. This is that desire to break the rules. This is that desire to do the exact opposite of something that someone told you to do, not because you actually care about what they told you to do, but because you resent the fact that somebody told you to do something, so you feel like you have to go and do the opposite thing. This is why reverse psychology works so well, by the way. We see this probably most often, I think, in children and in those who maybe we would consider immature. We have to kind of teach this out of children. We have to teach them that rules are there for a reason, that laws are there for a reason, and that the vast majority of the time, that reason is for our good. And the same thing is true of God's law as well. God put these laws into place for our good. He did it because he know that this is the best way for us to live. And when we recognize that, when we recognize that even the very feeling itself, this desire to go after the things that we shouldn't go after, that is sinful. The want, the desire, that lust is sinful. And that means that we need to repent of it. That means that we need to be forgiven for it. But perhaps most importantly of all, it means that Jesus died on the cross for it. That means that all of those things that I was talking about, Jesus died on the cross for. As Jesus himself says, when you even look at somebody with lust in your heart, that is a sin, and it is a sin that Jesus died for. When the husband has that thought about another woman, Jesus died for that sin. When people get together before marriage, Jesus died for that sin. When people come together in a same-sex relationship or even have that desire, Jesus died for that sin. When people have a desire to get divorced or do get divorced, Jesus died for that sin as well. Jesus died for all of this. Jesus died for the very worst thing that you have ever done, which means that you can be forgiven for the very worst thing that you have ever done. And this leads us then into, talking about, what now? Now that we have been forgiven, now that we have this faith that God has given us, how do we control ourselves? How do we live our lives as Christians now? And the very first step to this is recognizing that you are holy, not because of you, but because of what Jesus has done for you. You cannot make yourself holy. Only God can do that. And he has. He's done it through your baptism, when he washed you clean with the water and the word. He's done it through your hearing of the word, when he continually reminds you of the truth of what he's done and the truth that he is still fighting for you and for your faith even now. And of course, he does it through the receiving of his very own body and blood, wherein he forgives you for your sins yet again and even strengthens you and nourishes your faith to life everlasting. Jesus is the one who sanctifies you. Jesus is the one who makes you clean. He is the one who forgives you. He is the one who makes you holy. And this is despite any lustful thoughts or desires that you might have. He has forgiven you for them. And he empowers you to control yourself in the face of them. Which brings us to that honor part. Because, of course, being forgiven and being made holy by Jesus does not make this easy. Being forgiven isn't some sort of magical wand that's going to make it easier for you to control yourself. This is going to be hard and difficult. That's part of the reason why it's hard to talk about. But God can and does enable you to strive for this honor. And this comes through discipline. And discipline is, of course, kind of probably the best way to think about it, is forcing yourself to do something that you don't want to do. It's forcing yourself to come to church on a Sunday morning when maybe you don't really want to. Or going to work because you need to make sure that you can pay for the food for your family. These things are hard. And when we're talking about these desires and these sins in our lives, the way that we fight them is with discipline. A discipline of being in the Word, of constantly reminding ourselves of the truth that it is a sin, that we are sinners, as well as the fact that God has died for that sin. That Jesus was crucified in order that we would not have to pay the eternal punishment for that sin. This is a discipline of being in prayer, of going to the God who died for you and asking him to help you and to forgive you when you fail. It's a discipline of seeking help when you need it, recognizing that as Christians, we aren't supposed to be alone. Remember the wonderful truth of the Garden of Eden. We are not to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. Again, remember, there is a good sexual desire to be with a husband or a wife. And you are free to seek after that. But you're also free to seek help when that's a struggle. And I do mean not just praying, I mean seeking other help from other people, whether it's your family or your friends or a therapist or, of course, myself. And this also comes from a discipline of confessing your sin and being forgiven for your sin. You just did that not too long ago. You recognized the fact that you are a sinner just as I recognize that I am a sinner. And we also received the very forgiveness that Christ earned for us on the cross. You have been made holy. You were made holy by the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed for your sake. And what that means is that when you trust in that blood, when you trust in what Jesus did for you, that no matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you feel things you shouldn't be feeling, that when you confess those failures, those weaknesses, those sins, that God will forgive you. This was why Jesus came, so that he could forgive you for your sins. And he will. He promised. He rose from the dead to prove that his promises were true. And one day we too will rise from the dead. And he will prove to us yet again the truth that all who believe in him will be with him forever into eternity. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.